this Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen? Hallelujah. Today is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Amen? Glory to God. We have celebrated His death with the Passover meal, and now we will celebrate His life. Hallelujah. Stand up with me if you can. Oh, glory to God. Father, we love You this morning. We praise You. We magnify You. We glorify Your holy name. There is no God like our God. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God, we just invite You, Lord, to be enthroned in the praises of Your people this morning. And Father, I just thank You that Your presence will destroy yokes and lift burdens. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, Amen.
save us. We long for the supernatural.
But there is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing. Glory, hallelujah. Let the whole world sing. The greatness of our God.
Survive. Oh. told the ocean, you can only come this far. And who showed the moon where to hide till leaving? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies this life with the name crying. And I know my Redeemer lives. Yeah, the very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the
God. Hallelujah. You can be seated if you can. Hallelujah. Give me a little background music, will you? Anything be good. Nice and low. If you're in here this morning, you need healing in your body, just stand up wherever you're at. I'm going to come to you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Keep that attitude of worship going. Amen. Hallelujah. You just sang My Redeemer Lives. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Bible says that if there are any sick among you, to bring the elders together and pray the prayer of faith. Anoint with oil, pray the prayer of faith. Amen. So we're going to come back. I'm going to take Bernie and Jackie with me. Hallelujah. We're going to go right back here. And we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We anoint Tom with oil according to your word, Lord, in obedience to that word. And Father, we pray for your healing anointing to flow from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Father, I pray that you strengthen those muscles in his hip, Lord God. Oh, Father, heal him and make him whole. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we anoint our sister Robin with oil according to your word. And Father, we just believe you now that your healing anointing is flowing from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. We speak to those lungs in the name of Jesus, and we command them to be healed and to operate exactly the way you created them to operate. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Father, we love you. We praise you. I thank you, Mary Diane. Lord, I just ask you now that your healing anointing flow from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Yeshua, our Messiah, carried her pain on that cross so that she would not have to. And we speak to this arthritis, and we command it to leave her body. In the name of Jesus, Father, there is no arthritis in heaven. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven today. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise your mighty God. Hallelujah. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we anoint Bev, Lord, with oil according to your word, Lord, in obedience to your command. And we just believe you now, Lord God, that the healing anointing of God flows from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, healing her and making her whole. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise. Father, I anoint my wife with oil, Lord God, according to your word. And I believe you now that your healing anointing is flowing from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, healing her and making her whole. We speak to her body and we command it to line up with the word of God that by his stripes she is healed and made whole this morning. We thank you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Y'all bless this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. Anybody need an offering? Oh, I missed you. Hallelujah. You're so tall. I missed you, man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Tom was standing back up. I didn't even see you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for Charles David. We just ask you now, Lord God, that you touch him. We anoint him with oil according to your word, in obedience to your word. And we just ask you right now, Lord God, that your healing anointing flow from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We speak to that pain in his back and we command it to go in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Now, let me turn this thing off. It'll surely ring if I don't. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Back in this. Anybody else? If you need an offering envelope, raise your hand. Bernie will get them to you. Glory to God. If you need two, he'll give you two. And if that's not, won't hold at all, we'll give you a third one. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What? Oh, well, we'll get you next time. It's Bernie's job, man. I mean, he's got to have something to do. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of an awesome, mighty God. You will expand it. You'll multiply it and use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. I need my Bible. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Now, you know, usually on Resurrection Sunday, you say, Pastor, how come you don't call it Easter? How come you call it Resurrection Sunday? Well, I'll tell you why. I believe that Emperor Constantine, who I don't believe was godly, that he separated the church from everything that was Jewish, and he named Resurrection Sunday after the Greek goddess Astarte. That's where we get Easter. So that's why I call it Resurrection Sunday. You want to call it Easter? You're not going to offend me. Okay? All right? That's why I call it Resurrection Sunday. Now, listen. You might need your pen and your notebook. Okay? I know on Easter or Resurrection Sunday, you're supposed to come in, preach up a storm for 10 minutes, and let everybody go so they can get to the chicken house. But I got news for you. The Baptists are already there. So you might as well relax and settle in. It's going to be a few minutes. All right? Now, for some of you, this first part's going to be review. For some of you, it's going to be new. And you need to brace yourself for what you're about to hear, because some of you may never have heard this before. All right? So, as Bishop Jakes would say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Okay? Hallelujah. He never did say for what. He just said, get ready, get ready, get ready. No. Hallelujah. Psalms 82, and we need to pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. I pray, Lord God, your Holy Spirit would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Psalms 82. Psalms 82, verse 1. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You got somebody here with you, Katrina. Mr. and Mrs. Keith are with us today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Katrina's in-laws. Good to have you all. Hallelujah. But I want you all to feel special. It's good to have everybody. Okay. All right, just to let you know. Psalms 82. Now, don't get mad at the messenger this morning. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, that actually says council. He stands in the council of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, El Elyon. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. I want to draw your attention back to verse 1. It says that God stands in the council of the mighty. Now watch the second part of that. He judges among the gods. I will submit to you this morning that God has a council of divine beings that he has created. God has a family in heaven. You would know them as archangels, okay? God has a council in heaven, and God has, he has a created family in heaven that he created, and he also has a human family here on the earth. Amen? All right. Now, I want to submit to you this morning that this council, the biblical text calls this council the sons of God. Now, I'll show you. Don't everybody, I know some of you getting uptight. I can feel it. I can feel it. Just everybody take a deep breath. It's important for where I'm going. I will end up at the resurrection of Jesus. I promise you. Okay? I promise. Job 38, page 676. You got a Bible like mine. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" You ever known anybody to give you their take on God? Or anybody else about a subject where they absolutely knew nothing about? We have a saying down here in southern Ohio. I think it's you're sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, right? Okay. He says, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." See, Job's not going to God. He's listening to his buddies. And God says, "Yeah, they're giving you advice, but they don't know anything about what they're telling you." Verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This divine council of beings, the sons of God, were there at creation. And the biblical text refers them to morning stars. The reason it refers them to morning stars is in ancient times, people believed that stars were angels or divine beings in the heavenly because they were shiny and they moved. All right? Now, go over to Job chapter 1. I know some of you are thinking, man, this guy is off his rocker. It's Resurrection Sunday. He ought to have Jesus out of the grave by now. We're going to get him there. We're going to get him out, I promise. Hallelujah. Verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him." All right, there's Job. Now, let's look at verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it.'" Now jump down to verse 1. The point I want you to see is there was a time that the sons of God came before the throne of God. All right? "Again, there was a day when," I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Okay? So we find out a couple things here. The sons of God, they're called B'nai Elohim in Hebrew. That means the sons of God. They had access to God. They were part of his divine council. How many of you have always been taught that when the Bible says we shall make man in our own image and our own likeness, that you've been taught that was the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Well, there might be some truth to that, but I'm going to tell you the sons of God are this B'nai Elohim, this divine council of God that was there at creation. All right, you still with me? All right, here we go. You haven't ran off yet. Let's go back to Psalms. We want to establish everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Psalms 29 real quick. Psalms 29. Now, let me say this so you don't get all tripped up. There's only one God. Amen. There's only one El Elyon, the Most High. Okay? His Hebrew name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. We transliterate it into English as Yahweh. Amen? And there is none like Him. Remember that. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Now here in Psalms 29, just to give you another witness, it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." In the Hebrew Bible, that's actually translated B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O you sons of God, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So part of their job was to give glory to God. Amen? All right. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to know that there's no God like our God. All right? In Exodus 50, I'm going to give you three quick scriptures. Exodus 15, verse 11. It says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Did you see that? Who is like you among the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God? Who is like you? "Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praisers, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people who you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." Now jump over to verse 18. Now the children of Israel have been delivered, right? They've been delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh's been destroyed. And now Miriam grabs that tambourine and proclaims God's kingship. "May the Lord reign forever and ever. There is no God like our God." Amongst the gods, he says. Amongst the sons of God, that divine counselor, there's only one. One God, all right? All right, now, Deuteronomy 3 tells us the same thing. Now, I want us to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You're thinking, oh, he's finally going to get to Jesus. I thought I lost him. Hallelujah. John chapter 1. Let's start in verse. Oh man, I'd like to read this whole chapter, but I won't. Verse 1, you talk me into it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him," now watch this, it's going to be important in a minute, "but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born of God. "And the Word became," now watch, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Talking about Jesus. Let me just say, give you a little side, little rabbit trail. Jesus was the light of the world. Amen? The word light in Hebrew is the word or, and it means to bring order to. How many of you know before you were born again, your life was chaos? Amen? But when the light of Jesus Christ came into your life, God finally brought some order to your life. Amen? Glory to God. But the Bible calls Jesus the only begotten of the Father. In the Greek text, and I don't look up a lot of Greek words, but usually when I do, they're good. In the Greek, that word begotten actually is the word monogenous. And it means, are you ready? It means unique. See, amongst the sons of God, there's only one God. But there's only one unique Son of God amongst all the counsel of God. His name is Jesus. Now, how do I know that? Well, let me give you this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, I believe, it calls Isaac, the son of Abraham, Abraham's only begotten son. Oh, wait, time out. That's not Abraham's only son. He had Ishmael before he had Isaac. But there was something very unique and different about Isaac than Ishmael. Right? And there's something that is unique about Jesus. It was different than the other B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. You with me? All right, now, we're going to Genesis. Hang in there. We're going to Genesis. Now, I want to tell you something here. See, Jesus' birth was unique, right? Well, how was it unique? Born of a virgin. Does anybody here know where we get the first inkling or the first clue that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin? That's what I thought. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Oh, by the way, if you give an answer, we're not going to make you feel bad. Remember, I'm always comfortable with you being wrong. So, yeah, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The only dumb question is the one that didn't get asked. All right? I will never try to embarrass you at all. All right, now watch. We're going to Genesis 3. Now, he's born of a woman, but he's conceived by God. Amen. This is going to be important. I'm going to blow your socks off here in a minute. You might walk out thinking I'm a heretic. I don't know, but I already got your offering, so. So you might as well stay and get your money's worth, okay? All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. When the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God," or like a God, "knowing good and evil." So the tree that was in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Now, I want to submit to you this morning, this was no snake walking in a garden. You know, if this is going to be a snake and you say, well, it had to be a serpent, and back in those days, that snake walked on two legs. Well, now you've brought evolution into your thinking about God. This snake, how many of you ladies like to play with snakes? No, I don't like snakes, okay? Today, even right now, snakes are evil. We kind of see them as something that is evil, all right? So what I want you to get out of Genesis 3 is this serpent represents something that is evil, all right? Now, let's go on over here, verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and that seed there, her seed, is in the singular form. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice there's no man mentioned here in verse 15. That may be the first clue that this seed from this woman is not going to have anything to do with an earthly man. Okay? Everybody still with me? Only the woman's mentioned. Now if you dare, come with me to Genesis chapter 6. Embrace yourself. One. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, part of that divine counsel of God. Do you know where that divine counsel was? It was in Eden. That's where God was. That's where the divine counsel would have been. So the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now go to verse 18. Now watch. Noah is going to become a type and a shadow of Jesus. But I will establish my covenant with you, talking to Noah, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And jump down to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. God said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. What's going on here in Genesis 6? I'm going to submit to you today. Scholarship is coming out on the Nephilim, these giants. It is amazing how much teaching is coming out. Now, you know, the Bible says in the end times, knowledge will increase. But there are so many scholars today. So many of them, I'm not a scholar, but many of them were like me. I always thought the sons of God were the sons of Seth. But that's because I'm conservative and I want to eliminate the supernatural element in this teaching. Because I don't know enough about it to explain it, so I'd just rather be safe and stay in my lane rather than get over here in a lane where I got to trust God. Oh, somebody else has been there. Here's what I believe happened. In Enoch chapter 8, the book of Enoch. You know, I've said before, I'm not so sure Enoch, I won't go as far as saying Enoch is inspired like the other 66 books that I believe are. But I'm going to backtrack today, and I'm going to say, you know, I'm pretty sure Enoch was inspired. But how many of you know that it wasn't God that determined who, how many books we would have in this Bible? It was man. And you know, we have an English translation, right? Do you think a translation could contain the biases of the translator? Sure it could. Sure it could. All right? But here's my point. The sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, the council of God, looked down on the daughters of men and came to the earth and took them as wives, and they procreated and had children. Now think about this for a minute. A divine being came to earth, had sexual intercourse with an earthly woman, and produced offspring. These offspring were the giants. This is where I believe demons come from. When the giants died, the physical death, demons now. Now we have to deal with these demonic creatures. All right? Now, Enoch says that Azazel, one of the fallen angels, stole the mysteries or the secrets. And you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of the mysteries and secrets of God. That he stole the mysteries and the secrets of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what he was telling Eve. Okay? And that's how she knew she was naked. All right, stay with me. But this is what the book of Enoch gives credit to these fallen angels for teaching man. They taught man the art of war, how to make weapons. They taught women how to beautify themselves through cosmetics. They taught astrology, horoscopes, sorcery, sexual debauchery and perversion, greed and witchcraft, drug use. All this evil was taught to man by these fallen angels, part of these sons of God, the Nephilim. I know that's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of far out, right? But now, let's go to John chapter 3. Look at the earth today. Jesus said it would be as in the days of Noah. Look at the earth today. How evil it was in Noah's day, to the point that God destroyed it. And you don't think God's sitting there thinking, man, judgment's about to fall. Amen. You know, there's a reference in the Talmud, an ancient writing that actually, and I forgot to look it up, but actually says that in Noah's days they were having same-sex marriage. Homosexuality was rampant in Noah's days. Bestiality, sex with animals, was rampant in Noah's days. It was evil. All right? Now, let's back up. Let's go to John chapter 3. I told you we're going to get Jesus out of the grave. John chapter 3. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Amen. John chapter 3. Verse 14. Now we better go up to verse 10. Verse 9. Jesus has just told Nicodemus, the way you enter the kingdom of heaven is you must be born again. All right? Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, the Messiah, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, hold that thought. You're part of this divine council. I said this 3 weeks ago. If you're on that divine council, you're part of the sons of God. And you're in Eden enjoying God. And all of a sudden, God gets this idea. Hey, I'm going to get me a spitball. And I'm going to make this clay. And I'm going to fashion this clay. And then God gently leans down and he breathes life into his creation called man. And the psalmist comes along and he says, man, when I look at your creation, Father, and how wonderful it is, yet the only thing you think about is this weak and frail creation of yours. You've thought about him so much that the English Bible says that you visited him. But in Hebrew it says that you struck the Ben-Adam, the son of Adam. So now if you're part of that divine council and you see how much God is paying attention to this weak and frail man, this flesh and blood, you're going to say, hey, I got to get this guy out of this garden. I got to get rid of him. I got to separate him from God. So he says, hey, come here. I'm going to tell you something. And then you're going to know good and evil. So then God's going to have to place you out of the garden. Otherwise, you'll live eternally as a fallen being. And guess what? He succeeded in his goal to remove man out of the presence of God. But what he didn't count on was God didn't kill that man. God killed an animal and covered the sins of Adam and Eve. Amen. And he blocked that garden with those flaming cherubs, those angelic beings of fire. Adam couldn't get back in. And death enters the world. Right? Am I right? However, there's another example. It's in Numbers. The children of Israel are walking in disobedience. None of you ever done that. And because of their disobedience, snakes, these serpents are biting them and they're dying. Remember the snake's picture of evil, right? All right. And God tells Moses, seems kind of strange to me. God tells Moses, lift up a fiery serpent. And he made a serpent out of brass and bronze. And it was fiery because it was shiny and the sun was hitting it, so it looked fiery. But remember, he's raising up the emblem of evil. And Jesus says, I must be, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, I must be lifted up. Remember, brass and bronze are a symbol of God's judgment. And just as that evil was put up on that pole, Jesus had to bear the evil of the world, and he's placed upon the cross at Calvary. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the serpent biting me and causing me heartache and pain. I'm going to look to Jesus. Amen. But now think about this for a minute. Think about this. The Nephilim, the giants, were born from the sexual relationships between a divine being and a woman. God's going to reverse that. He's going to find a woman named Mary. And God himself is going to, through his Holy Spirit, is going to impregnate Mary with his wisdom. Remember, Jesus was the wisdom of God. Jesus was present. The wisdom of God was present at creation. That's why Paul says nothing was created that wasn't created by him and for him. Amen? And so now, here is a son of God, a B'nai Elohim, a unique son of God. And at 30 years old, Satan, old Slewfoot, same one that was in the garden. He's got Jesus out in the wilderness. And he tells him, all the kingdoms of this earth, you can have. You can have. Only Jesus wouldn't have any part of it. He said, turn that stone into bread. Oh, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. He wouldn't bow to him like Eve did. He wouldn't compromise like Eve did. So he goes to that cross at Calvary as your high priest offering up that sacrifice, but also as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who would reverse the curse of the Nephilim, the giants. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I did not know this, Jackie, until I read it in Enoch the other day. You remember when we were at Bannis, you and Carolyn, the gates of hell? Okay. According to Enoch, that is where the fallen sons of God took an oath and bound themselves together to revolt against God. So Jesus says, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's Bannis, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? The Son of Man. Say, I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those disciples knew exactly where they were standing. They were standing at the base of Mount Hermon at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's called Bannis today. And Jesus is making a really profound statement to them, because they were probably there at that cave where we were at. And that cave was called the Gates of Hell. Ooh. Why? Because Peter tells us and Jude tells us that some of the fallen angels are reserved in chains in hell, or Hades, Sheol it was called. All right, now watch. This is important. We got to get this. He's going to build his church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Acts chapter 2. We won't turn there. I'll just tell you what it says. Peter, old Peter, man, we got to give Peter a break. Because there's been some times that our faith has been weak, right? We've had some moments like that. But Peter says, after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, Jesus has ascended. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's 50 days since the first fruits offering. Remember, it was 50 days from Passover till the Jewish people, the children of Israel, came to Mount Sinai and received their Torah. And now here we are 50 days after the first fruits offering. Now it's Pentecost, Shavuot. It's the wheat harvest. And God's about to pour out his Spirit. And when Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, he pours out his Spirit. Amen. And Peter gets up and he says, you know, people are hearing, they're hearing the word of God. They're hearing these people proclaim the goodness of God in an unknown tongue. And there's all kinds of people there that speak all kinds of different languages. But yet the Bible tells us that they all understood what was being said. I don't think the miracles, the tongue, the miracles, they all heard the voice of God from heaven. Amen. And you know, at Sinai, when you read your Hebrew Bible, the lightning and the thundering, it says that they saw the voice of God as tongues of fire coming from Mount Sinai. And here we are in the book of Acts, some 1,500 years later, and the Bible tells us that they saw the voice of God as tongues of fire that came down on each one of them. And Peter says, hey, you guys that crucified Jesus, the very ones that he denied Jesus to, he's saying this is proof positive that this same Jesus whom you've crucified is now risen from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. Oh, hold on, it gets better than that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's time. My buddy that died about a month ago from COVID-19, he got a word about 2 years ago from God, and he's been preaching it for 2 years before he went home to be with the Lord. He's like, it's time. It's time. There's an old song. It's time for the dead to rise. It's time for the lame to walk. It's time for the blind to see. Glory to God. It says here in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Did you see that? Paul's telling you Jesus is your first fruits offering. He's the guarantee. Because of Adam, everybody's going to face death. But because of Jesus, hey, because of Jesus now, we can all be resurrected from the dead. Amen. See, in this passage of Scripture, Paul's defending his hope in a resurrection. He's saying, are you kidding me? You don't believe in a resurrection? If you don't believe in a resurrection, you're pretty pitiful. You don't have any hope. But Paul goes on to say, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in its own order. Messiah the first fruits, afterwards those who are Messiahs at his coming. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He told them, listen guys. After he's raised from the dead, the Bible tells us, Acts 1, that he teaches them. For 40 days he taught them things pertaining to the kingdom. And then he tells them, I want you to remain in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. See, he knew there would be no match for the devil and his cohorts until they had been endued with the same power that resurrected him from the grave. And the disciples said, oh, the kingdom. Are you going to restore Israel? And he says, man, guys, only God knows about it. Only the Father knows that. But listen, pay attention. Pay attention, men. See, Jesus knew. He knew Paul would be beheaded. He knew Peter would be hung upside down. He knew James would be thrown off the Temple Mount. He knew that they would face martyrdom. And that's why he's telling him. He said, you got to pay attention here. You stay in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. And the Greek term there is dunamis. It's where you get your word dynamite. I want you to be endued with power. Stay there. And the Bible tells us he told 500. But there was only 120 in the upper room. Somebody missed it. Last passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's important. It's important that you understand why the Holy Spirit's given to you. It's not just to speak in tongues. That Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you are a B'nai Elohim, a son of the living God. Amen. You have replaced the ones who have fallen. Amen. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile or an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Watch. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. And Paul will go on to tell us here in chapter 8 that all creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And it's the sons of God, those who have the Spirit of God, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus descends with a shout, and the dead in Messiah rise from the grave, the sons of God who are still alive shall be changed and shall be like Him, with mortal will put on immortality. Ooh. Can we say then at that moment, we too are divine sons of God? My God, my King. He's out of the grave. We need to let Him out. We need to let Him out here. Hallelujah. Now at our Passover, there are three pieces of matzah. And if you go to a Jewish Passover, they tell you they're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty good. If you go to a Christian Passover, most of them will say it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's pretty good. But you came to Pastor Butch's Passover. I like to say those three matzah. The top one represents God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe. And that middle matzah represents that unique Son, Yeshua, Jesus. Our High Priest, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that bottom matzah represents man, you and I. Because it is Jesus who has reconciled us back to the Father. Amen. Glory to God. And He is our High Priest interceding for us right now. So in the Jewish tradition, they take out the middle matzah. They think it's Isaac. Some people think it's Jesus. Or some people, yeah, Christians think it's Jesus. I think it's Jesus, our High Priest, the Lamb of God. And they hide it. And children try to find it, and they get rewarded if they find it. So we put Him in a tomb. Good Friday, we put Him in a tomb. Even though we don't think He died on Good Friday, we still put Him in a tomb. Amen. We're not going to hell because we put Him in a tomb on Friday. All right. But now we're going to resurrect Him because He was resurrected on Sunday. Amen. So we're going to break this matzah. Somebody tell them downstairs that we're having communion. Come on, Elder Dufour, give me a hand. Please. I said Elder Dufour.
Oh, okay. I was listening to
you. Go ahead. I'll help you out here. On the night Jesus was betrayed, the Bible tells us he took bread and broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." You're welcome. I'll come back around. Sharp dressed man. I knew this was. There you go. All right. Ooh. No, I get it. Where do you put it at? Where? Oh, ain't she pretty? She's asleep with my big mouth. She's right here. Sound her, Eli. Take a load off. Everybody been served? We get everybody? Okay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." Father, we thank you that Yeshua was bruised for our, wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. We thank you, Father. And Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body today. Hallelujah. Jesus also told the disciple, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant." And like we had four cups at Passover, that third cup was the cup that Jesus served the disciples. It was the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption. He was inviting them to be saved, to be part of his redemption. We also know that there is a fourth cup, the fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal ceremony, that the bridegroom did not drink of. He wouldn't drink of that fourth cup again until the wedding night. But the bride drank of that fourth cup as a sign or symbol of her vow of fidelity and faithfulness until he comes. So this morning we're going to drink of the life of Jesus. And it will be a vow or a symbol of our fidelity and faithfulness until he comes. Hold your cup up. Around here we say to life, or we say l'chaim, which means to life. On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify you. We thank you, you poured out your life at Calvary, that we could be partakers of that life. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of that life this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. I ask that you bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. And most of all, God, I ask that you would allow us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.